Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we confess with the Apostles' Creed that we believe in God the Father Almighty, and we go on to confess His work and also the work of His Son, as we believe in Jesus Christ, we come to the third part of the Apostles' Creed where we confess that I believe in the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that only one Lord's Day in our Heidelberg Catechism is really dedicated to this. However, as we contemplate that, we recognize that throughout the Heidelberg Catechism and the Word of God itself, that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw the attention to Himself necessarily, but draws the attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess with the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53, as we ask ourselves, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And we confess this in our answer. First, that He is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. And secondly, that He is also given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. And obviously, when we think about that confession in our day, we recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit is sometimes minimized in many, many churches, and it's not really drawn attention to, leaving us to run into also errors on the other side where the Holy Spirit's work is overemphasized and all of the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit when the Spirit's work is really to direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has taught us. And as we find these two challenges, I would like to turn with you to Jesus' teaching as He promises the Holy Spirit to be given to us in John chapter 14 and 16. Here in John chapter 14 and 16, we find ourselves in the upper room discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, where He's seeking to comfort His disciples. Even though He must go away, He's promising to send the Holy Spirit to them to be their helper, the one to guide them, to lead them, and to abide with them forever. So let us turn our attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. We'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll turn to chapter 16 and read from verse 5 through 15. So John chapter 14, let us hear the word of the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Later in John 16, verse 5, he continues to expand upon this with his disciples. Chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. I'd like to see this with the theme, Christ's promises the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that he does so as a divine person to be present in us for the purpose of our comfort. Christ promises the Holy Spirit as a divine person to be present in us for the purpose of our comfort. First of all, then, let's see how Jesus is showing us that the Holy Spirit is truly a divine person. We see this in John 14, verse 16, where we read, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you." Notice how Jesus is emphasizing the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. He identifies Him as such when He says, "He." And He continues to use that. He continues that also in verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things." The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not some kind of energy or force, as some might explain. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity, a divine person. That's what we confess when we say He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He's given here in our text divine names, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with divine attributes, as He is holy, with a divine work to teach us all things, with divine honors to be honored as our helper, our divine helper and comforter. And we honor Him when we baptize and we're called to by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. And His relationship to the rest of the divine persons within the Trinity is that of one unit, one in essence. Their works distinguish them in their personhood. For example, the Father in His sovereign election, and the Son through His redeeming work. And the Holy Spirit now applies that very work of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the eternal purpose of the Heavenly Father. Their wills are perfectly one. And He is the divine person with the work to apply salvation unto all who are redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how our text explains that He proceeds both from the Father and the Son. This truth was contested in around 1000 AD, and by 1054 AD, it had created a split in the Catholic Church. And so the Roman and Western Church was in conflict with the Eastern Church, as the Eastern Church wanted to suggest that this Holy Spirit only proceeded from the Father and not the Son. And we recognize that that simply is not true according to what Jesus is teaching us here. And we find there that "I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper." So certainly the Holy Spirit is sent and given by the Father that He might abide. And then later on in verse 18, Jesus says, "I will come to you." And He explains that more when we turn to John 16, verse 7, how Jesus comes also in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Because He very clearly says in John 16, verse 7, "I will send Him to you." And so He proceeds, He's sent by both the Father and the Son. And that provides us a wonderful comfort, because the foundation of this truth of the Trinity and the deity of the Holy Spirit and Him proceeding from both the Father and the Son shows us that He has one will and one purpose in redeeming His people unto Himself. Their wills aren't contradicting each other, but they're all in union, one for our good. The triune God is to be personally experienced in the heart and the belief of every believer as He dwells in them. Notice the Father will dwell with them. The Son will dwell with them by the Holy Spirit, bringing us into a personal relationship, into the very presence of God, with being with us and we in Him. And that's what we see in our second point as we recognize that Christ promises the Holy Spirit to be present in us, to be present in us. And that's really His relationship with a believer. He's given to us to abide in us. And Jesus says very clearly in John 14, as He must go now to His Father and prepare a place for them, that He's no longer going to be with them, but He's comforting them by showing them that I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper, that He might abide with you forever, Jesus says in John 14, verse 16. And that Holy Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive because it has not known Him, He dwells with you and will be in you. He will be present in you. You won't be orphans. You won't be left to be lone rangers on this world. I will come to you. My Holy Spirit will be with you. Just a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will have me. I and my Father, you and me, and I and you, through the Holy Spirit. What an amazing comfort for the disciples who are going to be soon missing the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that He and His Father, through the Spirit, loves them and manifests themselves to us. And how does that really work? What goes on that the Holy Spirit brings us into that relationship as He abides in us? Well, first we recognize that the Holy Spirit's work is to unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to unite us to Him. And we find that, as we confess as well, that He makes us, by true faith, a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And He unites us to Him. And you can't necessarily separate chapter 14 from chapter 15 and 16. This is all the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't read it all in our hearing, but I can remind you of chapter 15 right now. And in chapter 15 of John, Jesus is teaching them that He is the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it shall bear more fruit. And He shows how we must abide in Him, and I in you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us into fellowship with the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and causing that engrafting of the branch into the vine to grow, to bear fruit, and to flourish. That's the Holy Spirit's work, is to unite us to Him. And the Holy Spirit carries this out by carrying forth the Father's electing love for us. As He calls us and effectually calls us into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us new life through His regenerating work. He grants us true repentance and faith as He converts us unto Himself, giving us a right standing with God through justification, causing us to come into the family of God in way of adoption, sanctifying us by conforming us to the image of Christ and preserving us even to the end to glorification. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and in the life of one who unites to the Lord Jesus Christ. That union with Christ is really the glue that holds all things together in the work of the Holy Spirit. We find that work of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. As we find He brings us into that relationship with the Father to call Him our Father. And later on He shows how the Holy Spirit does that in way of verse 29 where he highlights the work of the Holy Spirit, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. The work of the Holy Spirit from beginning to end is to bring us into union with Christ and all that he does for a sinner such as you and I. And no wonder then we confess that he's given to me to make me a true partaker of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all his benefits. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's presence in us and with us. We desperately need it. We are in total dependence upon his work, just as we're in total dependence upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving us. So we're also in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit in applying that salvation unto us. A.W. Tozer wrote this, was convicting to me. Maybe to you also. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would continue to go on, and none of us would immediately know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 90% of what they did would stop, and everyone would know the difference. You see that in Acts, the Spirit moving the people and equipping them and enabling them, and they go forth in the Spirit, and God blesses it richly. You see, dear congregation, when we think about this, if truly we are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit in all things, and 95% of what we do, Really, it's nothing. We can have the best programs, the best instructional programs, Sunday school classes, catechism classes, confession of faith class, Bible studies, prayer meetings, and I'm not saying these things are not right. These things are absolutely important in the church. You can have a pastor who diligently studies and faithfully preaches, but without the Holy Spirit is the point, is that all of this would be in vain, empty, just programs. But with the Holy Spirit, we have power in these programs, in the Word of God itself. I'm not suggesting we don't have orderly worship and all of these types of things in our church, but sometimes we need to acknowledge the very dangers of this, that we would depend on our own programs and our own orders and our own ideas of what things ought to look like rather than the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. God doesn't just simply give us His Holy Spirit to be present around us, but he gives him in us, to work in us, and to have a relationship with us as he abides in us, to encourage us, to enable us, and to energize us. He's inside us. He's at work in us and through us. We need to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit as he abides in us. Do we not read in the Scriptures that we are the temple of God? And we think of how God has constructed the Old Testament temple in perfect order and good in all things, but yet we recognize the power of God dwelling there as in the Old Testament times that it trembled and shook at the presence of God when he was present with them. Is that evident among us? What's our response to the Holy Spirit abiding in us? And children, maybe I can ask you, if it would be possible, that God would be sitting with you even during this worship service. And you could see him. And you could talk to him right there. I wonder how you would behave. What would you do? Would you be in awe of him? Would you be asking him questions? Would you be diligently listening to him? Would you be in a holy fear of him as you worship him? How would you behave? Maybe we can all ask ourselves that question. Because the truth is this, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He knows our hearts. He knows what goes through our mind. He knows what comes off our tongue. He knows what we do with our hands. He knows where we take our feet. And he's still pleased to make his abode with us and in us. Doesn't Paul say, the word is near you in Romans 10? In your mouth, in your heart. That is that word of faith which we preach. It's blessed by the Holy Spirit. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Yes, do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe in God the Father? But do we also believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you truly confess when we confess with the Apostles' Creed? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that he takes his word and blesses it, makes it powerful in my life as he unites me to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gives me faith that I might believe and confess the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that I will not be put to shame because I put my trust in him, the Spirit. And the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his written word, they all work together. Let us not minimize the importance of the Holy Spirit. And let us recognize the danger we are in when we do so. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. That's why Paul says, resist not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Dear congregation, this is important. And we must rather ask for the Holy Spirit and pray earnestly for him. Pray as David did. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Take it not away that I might know you in truth and have the benefits of Christ applied to me, that I might realize them more and that I might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that I do. Oh Lord, grant a renewal in my life day by day, that I might have a vibrant, and that I might enjoy this vibrant relationship with the triune God. That it might be a vibrant, fruitful, personal relationship. Jesus saw this as so important that he says, even here in John 14, verse 13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Will he not then give your Holy Spirit, even as he's promised in Luke chapter 11? If a son asks for bread from any father among you, would he give you a stone? Or if he asks a fish, would he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him and offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And James reminds us too, doesn't he? "You have not because you ask not." We desperately need the Holy Spirit. We need His presence. We need His person. And that even becomes more clear when we consider the very purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our catechism, as we have seen, talks about making us by a partaker of Christ by true faith, that we receive all of His benefits. He might comfort me and abide with me forever. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is telling His disciples here in John 14? Is that I'm going to send you a helper, a comforter, one who comes alongside you, one who guides you and leads you into all truth. This is the very office of the Holy Spirit as He takes up His work and His abode in us. He's given this work to comfort and to help us. That's true comfort. When the Holy Spirit does so, He doesn't draw the attention to Himself, you notice. It's like the Holy Spirit is, I don't want to try to draw a picture of the Holy Spirit, but as a person, he's a person. I don't want you to forget that. But in His work, He has a spotlight. And that spotlight shines brightly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, children, you know what happens when you look into a spotlight. You're blinded. You don't look at the spotlight, but you look exactly where that spotlight is shining. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Although He's a person to be worshipped, and His presence is with us, He's continually shining that light on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His work, and that's true comfort. As He shines a light on Him, we have true gospel comfort. Let's look at what Jesus says is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in John 16. He already alludes to it several places in John 14 about how He's going to remind them and to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He says. He's going to bring these things into remembrance. But here in John 16, he lays it out very clearly, the work of the Holy Spirit and that gospel comfort that He provides for us. That's His purpose. Read with me verse 8 of John 16. "And when He has come," that is the Holy Spirit, "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Notice there, His work is to convict us of sin. It's to uncover our unbelief, and to awaken a conscience of guilt regarding sin, and to give us true repentance over sin, a sorrow over sin, and that we would flee for refuge and pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. He convicts us of sin. And He convinces us of that need for the righteous one, and indeed that Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. And though the world judges Him, though the world has crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And as our righteous one, the ruler of the whole universe, He convinces us of those very truths. And He graciously guides us into these truths. Notice how He says that the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. And as He does so, He will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how that happened, don't you? In the fulfillment of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, it deals exactly with those three subjects, doesn't it? You wonder if Peter in that sermon had the Holy Spirit through him was pointing these very things out. That these three subjects are so evidently set before us in that sermon. That sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, that you by wicked and lawless hands have crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus whom you have crucified, he convicts of that sin. And he convinces them of righteousness. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is approved by God, so approved that he raised him from the dead. He convinces them of judgment, the judgment of those who were hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he reminds them of Psalm 110, that the Lord Jesus Christ must sit at the right hand of God until he's made his enemies his footstool, and he has put all things under his feet. As he calls them to be saved from this crooked generation. And what's the result? Upon hearing this, the Holy Spirit blesses it, and he convicts of sin, and convinces of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard it, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Brethren, what must we do to be saved?" God was pleased on that day to add 3,000 souls unto his church to the glory of Jesus Christ. He will glorify me, says Christ. But the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't just end in that initial salvation, initial conversion. No, it's an ongoing process as well. And that's crucially important to believe and to walk in as we walk in the Holy Spirit. This is the abiding comfort that Jesus has and is emphasizing with his disciples, that they will continue in this life to be blessed with the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit until he takes them unto himself in mansions and glory. But in this life, he shows us that he causes us to grow in grace and in knowledge of him and to persevere to the end. Doesn't he ever lead us into a deeper understanding of our sinfulness? Lead us to a simple, continued habit of turning again to the Lord Jesus Christ, that finished work that saves me from all my sins? Doesn't the Holy Spirit continue to work in us, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't he give us victory over those besetting sins? Doesn't he give us perseverance despite our waywardness, our persecution, our afflictions? Doesn't he provide us with comfort to grant enjoyment even in the midst of trials, that we might have joy in our life, in our Father's family? That's really what it's all about, isn't it? He gives us that helper that we might enjoy God and live with him forever. John Owen wrote this: "The Comforter gives us sweet and plentiful evidence and persuasion of the love of God to us." He goes on to say this is his work, and he does it effectually to give poor, sinful souls a comfortable persuasion that affects all of our affections, that God in Jesus Christ loves him, delights in him, and is well pleased with him, and has thoughts of tenderness and kindness toward him, to give, I say, a soul an overflowing sense is an inexpressible mercy of God. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as we find in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you? Do you love the Holy Spirit's presence with you? Appreciating His purpose in your life as you walk in the Spirit? Convicted of sin, yes, for your own good. Convinced of Christ's saving work from beginning to end? To be able to rest in it? The Holy Spirit is speaking to us, even today. He's speaking to us through His written word. Through the preached word. We don't just gather as spectators when we worship God. He's with us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, says Jesus, I am with them. He's with us within His Spirit. And in His Spirit, He's with us as a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit. We're not just spectators when we worship God. We're engaged in His family business, in family communion with the triune God by His Spirit. He comes close to us, tenderly, personally, as a helper, a comforter, a teacher, a friend. And people, would you say to a dear friend who wants to help you in your greatest need, would you say, I don't need your help. I don't need your comfort. I don't need your instruction. Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who makes His abide in us, is so much more than a best friend could ever be. Would you hear Him today? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And the Spirit comes to us today in Revelation 22. And we read these words. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely, and to live out of the Holy Spirit who takes His abode in you. Amen. But first, receive the benediction, which will come to us from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Grace be with you all. Amen.